Let's pray together. Gracious, almighty God, our loving heavenly Father, we come to thee, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. O thou who spoke into existence all that we see, the seasons, the skies, the universe itself, O Lord, we worship thee in thy infinite majesty and glory, and we thank thee that we can do so through our precious Saviour, thine own dear Son. Lord, we thank thee for the gates of heaven are opened up to we thy people through Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood. And we thank thee, Lord, for this wonderful gift of salvation and the forgiveness of all our sins. O Lord, we worship and praise thee and adore thee for loving us first. And Lord, we pray that thou would sanctify us now, cleanse us afresh of all our sins. And O Lord, so come by thy Spirit now and comfort our hearts. And O Lord, help us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we pray that as we come to open thy word, O Lord, so draw near to us by thy Holy Spirit. Comfort, prepare, and Lord, be with thy people in this coming week and in the coming weeks and months. O Lord, we desire to be guided, upheld, and blessed by thee. And Lord, we so desire earnestly that thou would speak to us through thy word this evening. We ask these petitions in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Come to our first hymn. Come, let us join our cheerful songs with angels round the throne. Turning now in the Word of God to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. A Psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honour. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. May the Lord grant us a blessing from the reading of his word. Let's continue singing our next hymn. My soul lies cleaving to the dust. Lord, give me life divine. Again in the Word of God to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, and reading from verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and reading from the first verse. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. May the Lord again grant us a blessing from the reading of his inspired word. Let's pray together. Our great and our glorious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come to thee, the Creator of all things and the God of our salvation. O Lord, we praise thee and we thank thee that thou art our sovereign God, sovereign over all the principalities and powers and the prime ministers and the presidents of this world. Thou art the God who reigns supreme, O Lord, even over world history. Thou art the God who orchestrates all things for thy glory and thy sovereign purposes. And O Lord, we thank thee and praise thee that we are incorporated into this great plan of salvation. O Lord, thou hast set thy love upon us, a love which will never fade away, a love, a tie which cannot be broken. We thank thee for the covenant of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we are thy purchased possession and we can call thee our Father. O Lord, we thank thee for these amazing privileges we have for our Lord Jesus Christ. And our gracious Father, we beseech thee that thou would ever help us to be those of thy children who meditate upon these things, who think upon these things often, especially in such troubling times such as these. O Lord, help us to be children who walk by faith and not by sight. Quicken us, Lord, by thy Holy Spirit, that we may prove thy promises to us each day. O Lord, we confess that we are exceedingly weak in and of ourselves. And O Lord, even the past week we confess we have given way to doubt, we have sinned against thee, and we come again asking that thou heal us and cleanse us of all our defilements. And O Lord, help us to make progress in this race that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. O Lord, we thank thee that we are kept by thy power. And O Lord, we thank thee for these promises. Help us to treasure them exceedingly, day by day. And Lord, help us to make progress in this walk of faith. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast made promises to us, that the good work thou hast started in us thou wilt complete until the day of Christ Jesus. And therefore we beseech thee, Lord, that thou would ever help us to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, being ever conformed to his image, more like our Saviour, day by day. Grant us an increasing burden and zeal to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to love one another, to be a blessing for others, to have a growing concern for lost souls around us. O Lord, bless us, we pray, that we may walk worthy of this vocation, that we may be lights in this dark world, in this exceedingly dark world. O Lord, so help us, we pray, that we may bear a worthy witness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And gracious Father, we thank thee for the witness in this place, for the preaching of thy word week by week. Lord, continue to bless the ministry of thy word in this place. O Lord, continue to feed and build up thy people. And O Lord, we beseech thee that thou would grant that the gospel may be mightily blessed by thee, and that souls may be gathered in under the sound of the gospel, and they may know thy forgiving love. Lord, we pray that thou would bless not only this church and this region, but bless every faithful church and chapel up and down this land, even this Lord's day, as thy servants proclaim Christ. Lord, draw people into thy house, draw people to watch the ministry and all other means in which thy word goes out. Bless Sunday schools, every effort to make known the gospel to young and old. Lord, grant thy mighty blessing, grant the Spirit's unction and that irresistible call. Save souls even this day, we pray. O Lord, and we do pray that thou would help us as thy people in these last days to have a growing concern for those around us. O Lord, we confess that we sometimes are overconsumed by our own problems and we can forget the plight of the lost. O Lord, so help us, we pray, that we may see the wealth and the riches and the blessings we have and so desire and even have a holy anxiety for others. Lord, help us, we pray, to have that love and to be a witness for our Saviour in our places of study, in our places of work, Lord, wherever thou hast placed us, to be, to have that word in season. And Lord, we do pray for this nation. We pray, Lord, we know that so many people have lost their work and so many people face an uncertain future. So many people are filled with anxiety. Lord, we pray that thou would grant thy blessing and help. And O Lord, that these restrictions may not be indefinite, but thou may bring these things to an end. We ask thee these things, that thou would have mercy. And O Lord, we also pray that thou would use this as a great blessing and cause people to consider how fragile, how temperamental, how uncertain the riches of this life are. Lord, that in thy mercy thou would cause people to consider their standing with thee. And O Lord, that thou would bless us, thy people, that we may be ready to point sinners to the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, even bring about a great blessing through this crisis, Lord, we beseech thee. O Lord, and we pray for dear brothers and sisters in other lands. Lord, we pray for those who live in lands of persecution and great hostility towards the faith, who those churches who are forced to meet in secret, and thy dear servants languishing in prison and even tortured for the faith. O Lord, we pray as bound with them, and we plead with thee, Lord, that thou would so come to their aid and bless and help them, even grant rescue and freedom if it please thee. Thou can do all things. But we pray, gracious Lord, that according to promise, thou would be a very present help in their troubles, and so uphold them, so bless them, grant them everything they need to be blessed and helped by thee. And, O Lord, that though they may be restricted and be bound, that thy word through their witness may not be bound, that thou would work grace in the hearts of others, even their persecutors. Lord, do wonderful things through thy persecuted people. Bless them mightily. Grant the unusual comfort and mighty power of the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, they may keep that faithful witness to the end. O Lord, we pray for thy dear servants, our brothers and sisters in these lands. And gracious Father, we come to pray for our leaders in this land, Lord, that thou would have mercy upon this nation and trouble those in power and the masses in society, that they may consider these things, that they may see thy hand in these things, and Lord, that they may not reject the wealth of blessing which this country has known in the past, that they may look to the God who has dealt so kindly with this nation. O Lord, we pray that thou would bring in times of refreshing again from thy gracious presence. Do wonderful things, Lord, even in these very last days. And gracious Father, we pray for thy dear people in this place. We pray particularly for those who are struggling with ill health, who are homebound, or those who face crisis and great difficulty and trouble, and those who are troubled in mind and spirit. Lord, we pray for thy dear people who are going through difficult trouble and trial and sickness. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless them and thou would comfort them and raise up the sick if it please thee. We beseech thee, O Lord, and we pray that as we come to your word now, that thou would instruct us, Lord. We so desire to be instructed by thee. We desire, Lord, to hear the voice of our Saviour by faith. O Lord, we thank thee that thou hast promised to feed us in thy word. Speak to us, Lord, we beseech thee. Guide us, bless us, draw us closer to thyself. We ask all these petitions in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for his sake. Amen. Let's sing our third hymn. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart. Turning now in the Word of God to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And my title for this evening's message is Our Impregnable Refuge. Well, this is going to be a devotional study going through the psalm this evening. It's a very needful passage of scripture for Christians at such a time as this. These are very distressing times for God's people, and it's so important for the people of God to take hold of these scriptures by faith. There are many other passages where we can derive a lot of comfort concerning God's promises and his blessings and his love he has towards his people. And this passage of scripture is no exception. It is obviously a psalm of great comfort to God's people. In fact, it was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. He based his hymn, the very famous hymn, on this very psalm. A mighty refuge is our God. But what is the underlining principle in this psalm wherein we derive our comfort from? What's the underlining principle running through this psalm? It's God's sovereignty. It's the sovereignty of God running right through the psalm. And this is where it's one of the most comforting doctrines in the Bible, the fact that God is on the throne. Christians should derive a great amount of comfort from this one doctrine alone. And this is the underlining doctrine running through the psalm. And it's important to understand that. So I have three headings for our study this evening. And the first heading is God, our impregnable refuge in times of distress and trouble. Now, firstly, we don't know who wrote the psalm. There's no attribute, there's no name given to the psalm. We don't know who wrote it. Many people think it was David. Other commentators, other Bible theologians think it could have been Jehoshaphat when he had that mighty victory over the Moabites and their allies. Some think, and I think Calvin goes down this route, some think it could have been in Hezekiah's time, written by Isaiah possibly, when the Lord rescued Jerusalem with a mighty deliverance from the Assyrian army and Sennacherib and his army, sending one angel to destroy 185,000 of the army, the Sennacherib's army. So other people think it could have been written at that time, but we can only speculate. But what we do know is this: is that it's inspired by God and it's applicable to God's people in every age. God's people in times past derive great comfort from this psalm, and it's no different today. So with this in mind, we delve into this wonderful passage of scripture. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A refuge, that is a shelter, a hiding place, and a strength. So here we see a twofold help in trouble. He is our protection in every difficulty and trouble and trial in life. And he is also our strength. In fact, God delights to pour out his strength and his might in our state of weakness. And maybe in times of our greatest weakness, he delights to pour out his strength and give us strength and power. And this is promised in this psalm. As it says right in the beginning, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is a promise, dear brothers and sisters. In every storm of life, we are promised by God that he will help us, he will bless us, he will be our refuge, he will be our strength. So I ask the question, when difficulties do arrive in life, where do I go? Who do I turn to? Do I run to a friend or someone to cry on their shoulder? Do I pour out my heart to other believers? Do I go to a preacher or a pastor and tell them my problems? Well, that's all good and proper. That's good. But our first port of call should always be the Lord. We should come to the Lord first before we go to anyone else. And we can unburden ourselves before the throne of grace. And it's so sad what's happening in a lot of churches today, increasingly, is that secular psychology is permeating a lot of churches, and it's repackaged as Christian counseling. And really, it's secular psychology. If you dig into it a bit, you discover that it's secular psychology dressed up as Christian counseling. It's quite dangerous. But we're exhorted in Scripture to go directly to. Of course, we can speak to each other, and we should speak to each other. We should fellowship with each other. We should encourage each other in the faith. But when crisis and difficulty arises, we go to the Lord first, because he is the one that can help us directly and bless us. So we commit our cause to him first, and he promises to always, without exception, he promises to help us, to guide us, to strengthen us. Not always, he doesn't promise to always deliver us from the trouble itself, but he'll always promise to help us in the trouble. It is his will at times to deliver us out of the trouble, but sometimes it is not his will. But help is always promised. Help and strength. And is that not our testimony for those of us who are seasoned believers? Is this not our testimony? That when we did turn turn to the Lord in our difficulties and problems, he has always given us grace. He has always given us that strength. Thou hidden source of calm repose, thou all-sufficient love divine. That wonderful hymn from Charles Wesley. It's such a beautiful hymn, and it really captures what is being torture in this psalm, that God does give us such help and grace in time, very practical help as well, in times of difficulty and trouble. Instead of being carried away by our emotions and being impulsive, God can give us that calmness of mind, even in the most difficult, even in the most extreme difficulties and troubles in life. And in fact, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Although it doesn't state this in the verse, it is true. There are other places in the Bible that teach this. Because I am a child of God, I escape many troubles and many potential difficulties and troubles in life. The child of God, although he or she does go through a lot of troubles, he is also, and she is also, spared from many, many troubles and difficulties as well. It's because God is my refuge and strength that I'm spared and I'm rescued from so many potential troubles. So many of these things are diverted. What do I mean by this? Well, when I have the new nature, when I become a child of God, all of a sudden I declare war against my sin. I'm at war with my sin. Before I was a child of God, I went along with my sins. But now that I am a child of God, there's a war, and I'm fighting against my sin. And what damage would I have inflicted on my life to this point had I not been a child of God? What would my sin have done to me? What kind of person would I be? Well, we can see what happens to those who live without Christ in the world. We can see what problems arise due to sin. Of course, we can sin and fall as God's people, but what if we didn't have God's restraining hand upon our lives? What manner of people would we be? And what pain would we have inflicted upon other people? In Psalm 91, we have that wonderful passage of scripture where the psalmist says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it not shall not come nigh thy dwelling. That is the pestilence, the plague. That is spiritual disaster, spiritual calamity, whether it be sin or Satan's deceptive power. These things, well, these worldlings are susceptible to these things. Of course, the devil can fool us at times, but he cannot delude us and deceive us in the sense that we'll be led astray from the path of salvation. We are kept, and God gives us illumination and understanding. So the Christian is actually spared from a great amount of trouble. Even though we do go through trouble, we're spared a great deal of trouble as well. And notice here, he is a very present help in trouble. We are told here in the psalm that we will go through trouble often as God's people. But God is a help within the trouble. We're not spared from trouble altogether. Just like Daniel's friends in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those were their Babylonian names. They weren't spared from the fiery furnace. But you notice, they weren't spared, but they weren't consumed in the flames. And it's said the same with God's people. We are not spared from the furnace of affliction, but God promises that we will not be consumed. He is with us. This is what we learn. And in trouble at times, when we go through trouble, it may seem that it's a losing battle. Maybe doubts arise, or I fall back to some besetting sins, and it seems as though it's a losing battle. And like David, I say, my sins are prevailing against me. But behind the scenes, we don't see this behind the scenes. God is at work, cultivating in us greater dependence upon our Lord. When we realize how weak we are, we long to cleave to the Lord more. And through these trials and difficulties, God is at work. We're depending upon him more for help and for strength. He's teaching me also. He's teaching me through these disappointments to be more content, to be more content with the spiritual riches I have. There's all manner of reasons, beneficial reasons, why God would have us go through trouble and difficulty and disappointment. So if we remind ourselves of these things, that our God is sovereign and on the throne and he has our best interests at heart, if we remind ourselves of these things often, and he is our ever-present aid, and he uses the trials of life to sanctify and to bless us, and this, by the way, is exclusive to Christians. Those who are outside of Christ do not have this privilege. The trials and blessings of those, the trials and the difficulties of life of those who are not Christians will make them worse people, not better people. Whereas Christians have this amazing, miraculous work operating through trouble and difficulty where God uses it to make them better, to prepare them for glory. So it's a wonderful thing to meditate and reflect upon. And if we do this, we wouldn't be so quick to fret and to become anxious when difficulty and troubles do come our way, or to complain. And I must also be aware of this, that my trust in God, when I am going through calamity or distressing times, that my childlike faith in God gives glory to God, because it's God who's sustaining me. It's God who's giving me this childlike faith and strength. There's a wonderful passage in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Where the way he phrases the verse is so intriguing. It's almost like God is calling all his angels together and saying, look at my wisdom being manifolded through the church. The manifold wisdom of God is being made manifold in his church, in his children, and all the angels are watching. Look at that verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. The principalities are witnessing the manifold wisdom of God being manifest through the church. This is primarily in salvation, but also in the Christian life. These are profound and deep things, and we should derive comfort from these things. But verses 2 and 3, the severity, even in the most extreme difficulties and troubles, therefore we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, he is an ever-present help, even in the most extreme troubles and difficulties, whether it be persecution, whether it be on your deathbed, whether it be financial crisis, you don't know where your next meal is coming from. Whatever the situation is, God is our very present help and aid. Or we could speak of the trouble that we all face as Christians. We live in extremely perilous and dangerous times spiritually, where metaphorically speaking, the mountains are falling into the midst of the sea. Laws are being turned upside down. Anarchy is becoming the norm. And it's as though the world is losing its bearing. Things are changing at such a rapid speed. Could these be the very last days? And how do we respond to this? Well, we should be calm as Christians. We should be anxious for lost souls, but concerning our state and our portion, we should be calm as God's people. Because there's supposed to be a great contrast between how God's people react to trials and how the world reacts to trials. And this is what we see in this psalm, by the way. The world is so vexed and distressed at what's going on, but God's people are sustained and they're calm. This is what we'll come to it very, very shortly. So this psalm reminds us not to fear what the world or what man can do to us, because our Lord is sovereign and he will ultimately use these things to usher in his second coming. That's why all these things are happening. Did you know that, Christian? All these things, the great turmoil, the great unrest we see in the nations and in this world, all these things is like a royal red carpet ushering in God's second coming. He is sovereign, and he is bringing out his divine purposes. So these are wonderful things to consider. So I mentioned in the beginning the main doctrine running through this psalm, the sovereignty of God. And it's such, if we don't derive comfort from this doctrine, this psalm will yield very little comfort. So it's such a wonderful doctrine that we hold precious as Christians. And so we also learn that our help is conditional in trouble. Our salvation is conditional, not by what we've done, but by what our Savior has done. He has secured salvation for us. But in the Christian life, help from God, strength and sustaining grace from God is conditional. If I'm praying and exercising faith, the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for me, he promised he will ever be with me and he will guide me in trouble. If that's my attitude as a Christian, then I will know his mighty help and power in trouble. But if I'm doubting God, or if I'm complaining, or if I'm in a backslidden state and I'm ignoring conscience, then my troubles as a Christian will be unnecessarily painful. So we can make lives very difficult for ourselves if we don't lay hold on the means of grace, if we don't cleave to them and regard them as so precious. And verses 4 and 5, these verses are so precious. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved, God shall help her. And that right early. So here is the secret of the Christian's source of help and power in this verse. It's not a secret to believers, but it's a secret to the world. Sometimes, this has been my experience as a Christian when I've worked in secular employment, and I'm sure you've gone through this, where you're going through a difficult time, and other people at work or wherever you are, they notice it and they're surprised in how you handle it. And they'll ask you, why are you so buoyant? Why are you so upbeat? This is happening to you. And that's happened to me when I used to work in secular employment, when I've gone through particular difficulty and people have asked, why this doesn't seem to bother you. The world is baffled by this. Why are Christians, where does this come from? This peace, the strength. And here we have it in verse 4 and 5. There is a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. You see, the city of God is symbolic of the church. That's obvious. The city of God. And we know this because Scripture interprets Scripture. And in the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, the Apostle John sees a vision, and in this vision, the angel comes to him, and the angel says to John, "Come, John, and I will show you the Lamb's wife." And the next thing John sees is Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, descending from heaven, from God. So Jerusalem in that vision represents the Lamb's wife, God's people, according to the angel. That's the interpretation, and it's exactly the same here. The city of God is God's precious, beloved people. Scripture interprets Scripture. So it's the people of God. And the stream, what does the stream symbolize? There's a stream running through the city. Well, the stream is the Holy Spirit, or spiritual blessings ever flowing to God's people, ever flowing to us. It's unabating. It's always flowing to the people of God. And God is in the midst of us. He is not far off in the distance. He is not helping us in the distance, but he's in the midst of us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember what the Lord said to his disciples? I will not leave you comfortless. The word in the Greek literally means orphans. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And so the Lord is ever with us. And again, you'll notice the contrast between how the world reacts to troubles and how the church does. The world, as I've already said, is in constant unrest and vexation. You read it through the psalm. But God's people are composed and calm, even in the most, or at least they should be, if they're laying hold on God's promises and the means of grace, even in the most extreme troubles and difficulties, because they have this life-giving stream flowing into them. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. So the lesson we derive immediately from this psalm is, do I appreciate all the spiritual blessings that I have in Christ? Do I make full use of the means of grace? Dear brothers and sisters, we have a banquet. We have a huge feast of blessings. Do I access these things by faith? Do I take full advantage of all the means of grace? Do I attend the meetings at every opportunity? Do I take hold of the scriptures daily? Do I have that secret life of prayer with my Savior? Do I lay hold on these things? Or do I let other things creep in and distract me? And, well, it's my spiritual life with the Lord is haphazard. Well, that's very sad if that does happen. Are my affections set on things above? Or has my Christian life become a chore? That can happen if I'm not careful, if I'm not watchful. Well, the second heading I have this evening is the display of God's sovereignty. And we see this in verses 6 through to 9. The heathen raged. This is how the world reacts to trouble and difficulty. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. So here we see in verse 6 the hostility of the world against Christ and his kingdom. Great hostility and ferocity against Christ and his people. Doing all they can in their power to silence the witness of the church. Again, we see this in Revelation. This is one of the main themes we see in the book of Revelation. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent at war with each other. And not only in the book of Revelation, by the way, but through the entire Bible. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, concerning that prophecy of Christ, the seed of the woman will bruise, or the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. That prophecy of Christ, and you see that friction and that war between the two kingdoms. You see this in the book of Revelation as well, but there's great hostility towards Christ and his church. And Psalm 2 explains why. Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? Conspiring against God and his elect, but God is on the throne. God is sovereign. He utters, all he needs to do is utters his voice. He utters his voice and the kingdoms melt. In other words, kingdoms rise and fall at his command. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way, did he not? Being cast into the wilderness for 8 years, living as an animal. So kingdoms rise and fall at his command. And when evil men and kingdoms and nations have fulfilled his purpose, he either disposes of them or he pours out his mercy and his grace. And there's a wonderful passage of scripture. This is one of the most profound verses in the Bible concerning God's sovereignty. Listen to this verse. It's Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. That's strange, but there is conspiring. There is evil plots formed against God and his kingdom. There is persecution against God and his people. Yes, there is in one sense, but there isn't in another sense, because God has already incorporated all of these things into his will. So there is no wisdom, there is no evil, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord, because God has, in eternity past, incorporated all these. He doesn't create the evil. He cannot create evil. He cannot provoke people to evil, but he can use evil to bring about his own purposes. The Lord is sovereign. And this is what the psalm teaches, the sovereignty of God for the comfort of his people. And verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The one who has proven faithful to the patriarchs, the God of Jacob, how God was with Jacob and blessed him mightily. And through Jacob, Israel, the nation was brought forth who would bring forth the Messiah. That same God is with us. the God who has proven faithful to his people in the past, the same God is with us. You think of Hebrews chapter 11, the hallway of faith, where you see great demonstrations of faith because the Lord was with his people in the past. Well, he is our God still, and he hasn't changed. And it's interesting, in verse 7, the God of Jacob is our refuge. That word refuge is different from the refuge in verse 1. It's a different word in the Hebrew. In verse 1, the word refuge is a shelter, a hiding place. In this verse, the word refuge is a fortress, a mighty fortress, or an impenetrable castle. No one can get to this castle. It's protected. And that's the word here in the Hebrew, refuge, a fortress, a tower, a castle. The righteous run into it. They're protected. So the God of Jacob is our refuge, an accessible place for the safety of God's people. So all the truth and mercy which God's people have known in times past, in biblical times and times of reformation, well, we serve the same God and he hasn't changed. He will bless us, he will guide us, he will be with us until the end of time. And verses 8 through to 9, come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder and burneth the chariot in the fire. Well, here again you see the sovereignty of God overruling over the empires and the nations of this world, bringing an end to war when he pleases. Wars and restraining, God's restraining hand upon evil men so that they only can do so much according to his will. And you remember, and we see this in Scripture as well, where God rescued rescued the Israelites from Egypt with his mighty power, and he put a fear into the hearts of the surrounding nations concerning his people. And all the nations of where they went into, the Canaan, they were petrified of the Israelites because God put the fear into them. So God overrules in all these things. Well, there are many more examples of God's overruling in not only in the scriptures, but in church history, the Reformation and so on. But I want to move on to my last heading because time is running out, and that is starting from verse 10. So I read verse 10. Be still. Considering all that we've already read, the exhortation is, all that we've considered, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. So my third heading is this, the duty to meditate and to study as Christians. It's a duty. It's a vital component of our faith. To meditate. Now, I'm not talking about the New Age meditation. And tragically, this is again seeping into churches where churches are having these weird practices, transcendental meditation, trying to visualize what Jesus looks like. That's dangerous. Now, I'm not talking about that kind of meditation. I'm speaking about the meditation, the biblical definition of meditation that is based upon faith in what God has revealed in his word. That's the kind of meditation I'm speaking about. So we meditate upon that which God has revealed in his word. We meditate upon the doctrines. We meditate upon the scriptures. We can also meditate upon how God has answered our prayers and how he has blessed us in the past. We think and we meditate upon these things. It's an important part of our Christian walk. If we do this, it's so important. In the light of all the previous points, cease from fretting. If we do meditate, I won't be as anxious, but I'll walk by faith and not by sight. Be still, meditate, think upon these things. Unfortunately, it's a dying virtue among Christians today. Why is this? Well, because we live in an age where we're bombarded with so many distractions more than ever before. There's so many things which constantly call out for our attention. A text message, email, so many things constantly distracting us. I watch a little YouTube video and up next another one. Oh, that looks interesting. I'll watch that one as well. And then like 2 hours pass. Where did that So we must be so careful as Christians. We must be so careful. Satan is trying to eat up all our time, so we don't have time to reflect upon our faith. We don't have time to read spiritual books. All these things, all the voices in the world crying out for our attention. I must be so careful, and I mustn't be ignorant of the devices and the traps of Satan, so that I barely have a spiritual life. So be still. Meditate, dear child of God. Meditate on these things. Stop fiddling with your phone. Well, we all can be guilty of this, and social media can be a real menace in this respect, where, it can be a disaster. Well, I'm not saying we shouldn't use social media, can be used for good. But if I'm a Christian who's struggling to, if I'm using it too much and I'm really struggling with it, what must I do, preacher? I don't do anything morally evil on this, on my Facebook page or my Twitter page. I use it for good, but I'm constantly on there and I'm struggling. Well, you must apply the principle of Scripture. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. That is, take drastic action when it comes to sin. That's the rule concerning sin. We must take drastic measures when it comes to sin. If it's not a problem, if I can handle it, that's fine. We all have our different weaknesses and problems, and so it's not for the preacher or the pastor to say you mustn't do this. No, we preach these things, and if the Christian feels convicted, the Lord speaks to us individually, and we must lay these things to heart. But it can be a real problem, especially for young people, social media and these things. I mention these things because this is the obvious lesson in this passage. Be still and know that I am God. Not many people are still. They don't have that time, that holy of holies. So many Christians, increasingly, they don't have that time of stillness. And yet it's vital for our Christian growth. So these things are so important. If I don't meditate upon my faith, if I don't give time to reading the Scriptures, and if I make an effort for other spiritual books, if I don't do this, when I do fall into trouble and difficulty, the doctrines and these things won't come to my aid to garrison my mind and protect my mind. If I'm never thinking about these things and trouble comes my way, I'm really vulnerable. The doctrines aren't there to help me because I never think about them. But if I'm thinking about these things, if I'm meditating about these things, if I'm reading these things, then when trouble does come, God by His Spirit, remember this promise? Remember that which you read the other day? By the Spirit, God will comfort me. So these things, friends, they're so important. So, and another precious thing we see in this verse, be still and know that I am God. Do you know God? Do I desire as a Christian to know Him more and more, to have that increasingly intimate relationship with my Savior? I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the heathen. What is meant by this? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Is this speaking about the time when God will be glorified in His saving grace, when He distributes salvation to the Gentiles, not just the Jews? This was a hard lesson for the Jews. But God would be exalted in saving grace. Is this a prophecy of the New Testament church and the gospel age? Yes, it is. That's what it's speaking about. But there's a double prophecy here. It's also speaking about that great and coming day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And our closing verse, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of refuge, the God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of this, you've heard this phrase often in the Bible, the Lord of hosts. What does it actually mean? The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is with us. Well, it's simply this. The Lord of the innumerable company of angels is with us. That's what it means. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of the innumerable company of angels is with us. You think about that incident in the Old Testament when Elisha and his servant were in that city in Samaria and they were surrounded by the Syrian army. They were trapped, and Elisha's Elisha's servant looks and he panics, Lord, Master, we're done, we're finished. And then Elisha prays that wonderful prayer, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord opens his eyes and he sees the angels, and the fiery chariots surrounding the Syrian army. And the same God is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us, our impregnable refuge and strength. Well, in such perilous times, the need for courage and boldness to stand for the gospel cannot be underestimated, dear brothers and sisters. But neither can passages like this, which inspire us and encourage us to such faithfulness and courage. And may that be the testimony of each and every one of us. Amen. Let's sing our last hymn. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.